let's do the unison reading that's printed there together. And it reads, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord
with gladness. Come into his presence with singing."
Let's continue our time of worship together this morning by standing and singing the choral call to worship that's printed in your bulletin. Let's sing this together. We exalt thee.
Oh,
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning just exalting your name and praising you and lifting you up to those around us. Lord, we ask that you be with us during this time of worship. Help each and every one of us to open our hearts and minds and draw closer to you and forgive us of our sins. Be with those who can't be here today for whatever reason, Lord, and be with those that are listening out in the parking lot and the ones that come online to listen later on today. We ask that you extend your blessings to each and every one who hears what's going on in this church today. In your name we pray. Amen.
Now turn in your hymnal to number 135. 135. Let's make a joyful noise together as we sing, "Oh, Worship the King," number 135.
Turn to your bulletin, and we're going to do the shorter catechism question 100 and 101 this morning. I'll read the question, you read the bold print that it's the answer. Question 100, what does the preface of the Lord's Prayer teach us?
The preface of the Lord's Prayer, which is our Father, which art in heaven, teaches us to draw near to God with all holy reverence and confidence, as children to a Father able and ready to help us, and that we should pray with and for others.
What do we pray for in the first petition?
In the first petition, which is, "Hallowed be thy name," we pray that God would enable us and others to glorify him in all the ways he makes himself known, and that he would work all things to his own glory.
Now turn in your hymnal to number 210. You know, we're commanded to sing in the Bible, actually more times we're commanded to sing than any other command that appears in the Bible. Honestly, I used to know how many times we were commanded to sing, but I've forgotten the number, so I won't attempt to remember what it is. But it is true, we are commanded to sing more than anything else. So let's do that together right now. We will sing, of our Redeemer by singing number 210, I Will Sing of My Redeemer.
As we come to our place of tithes and offerings, I'd like to read Proverbs 11:28, and it reads, "Whomever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf." At this time, the ushers come forward and take our tithes and offerings.
Thank you. Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe. His body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Power of Christ.
Dear Heavenly Father, we bring these tithes, gifts, and offerings to before you and your storehouse. We ask, Lord, that you bless each gift and each giver, and help us as a church, Lord, to use these tithes and offerings to further your kingdom here locally and abroad. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And at this time, many of you probably noticed we have a guest this morning. Miriam Gibbs, one of our missionaries that we support, is here with us. And she hopefully sometime soon is going to get back to Ecuador, but she wants to come up and give us an update on what she's doing. Miriam?
It's a privilege to be here this morning and hear the joyous, worshipful music that you all have, and just to be part of it, and the freedom that I've felt here with the music and the praise. So that's special for me. Greetings from Ecuador, especially one church in the jungle always says, now don't forget that we're sending our greetings to our brothers and sisters in Christ in the United States. I came back to the U.S. For a wedding and for my sister's 80th birthday, and I'm still here. And I was really antsy to get back, wanting to get back, and I guess the Lord has work to do in teaching me patience and trusting in Him, although it's been very frustrating, and I'm sure you all have experienced that as well. Before I left Ecuador, my plan was to return and go and visit all of my village health workers. And there's probably about 80 that I would like to go and visit in their jungle communities. But God knew best. I was unable to go back, but had I gone back, I would have not been able to travel in the jungle. In fact, because I'm a senior citizen now, I would not have been able to leave my house, not even to buy groceries. So the Lord had His plan, and I thank my sister for turning 80 and my great niece for getting married so that I was up here. And before I left, I felt that God had put on my heart to go back and visit all of my village health workers. And I want to share the story of one that was a Christian, and I heard that he had turned his back on the Lord. So I wanted to go and visit him, and what my purpose when I go back is to go and visit all of my village health workers and look them in the eye and say, how is your walk with God? And go from there. And I went and talked to Philip, and I asked him how he was. And he said, oh, I've committed the unpardonable sin. And he also said that his son, who had drowned in the river, and I'm thinking he might have gotten really angry at God and thought he had blasphemed God and when his son died. And he said, besides, I want to go and be with my son. And I don't think he was saved. And so I shared with him the parable, or not the parable, the rich man and Lazarus, and how the rich man ended up in Hades and in suffering, and how Lazarus, we don't even know the name of the rich man. Isn't that neat? How God knows our name, of those of his children, and how he was told, no, please send Lazarus back to talk to my brothers and tell them about Christ. And he said, they have the prophets, they have the Old Testament, and even if somebody would come back from the dead, they probably would, or they would not believe. And so I told him that, and I said, if your son was able to communicate, he would say the same thing. And it was so neat because I saw that spark in his eyes. And he wanted, And so I asked him, I said, are you reading your Bible? And he said, well, I can't read because I don't have glasses, and his eyes were deteriorating just because of age. And so I had a little Bible, solar charged, in his mother in his heart language, and was able to share that. And he was so excited about that. And then we walked to the next village and talked to my other health promoter, whose wife also drowned in the same accident that Philip's son drowned in. And I looked at him and I said, "How's your walk with God?" And he said, "It's wonderful." So I'm just excited to see how God has been working in the village health workers, because with our devotional time in the morning before we start our health classes and the evening meetings that we always had, they've heard the gospel. But I really feel the necessity to go back and encourage them in their walk with God, or if they're not walking with God, to come back with God. So I would pray, I would ask that you pray that God would continue to prepare hearts of the health promoters and people in the communities who heard the gospel in the evenings, and pray that it would be the right time for me to head back. I want to go back, but I don't want to do it before the Lord wants me to get back there. So be praying for those things. And I so appreciate your prayers, your support over the years, and it's so good to see many familiar faces here. And just want to encourage you all, even in these hard times, to go on, continue on with the Lord.
Well, thank you, Miriam, for sharing that with us, and we certainly will be praying for you. We have several issues that we do want to pray for this morning, and of course, one of them is Ronnie Sams. We want to continue to pray for his healing, and we also will be praying for Miriam this morning. So as we go before the Lord, let's bow our heads and call upon his name. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful and thankful that as we meet together that you're here with us. Lord, you're our rock and our strength. Our Father, we're grateful that we have the opportunity to proclaim your name freely. And Lord, we ask that you would give us great boldness, especially in these days when so many would stand against the Word of God. Lord, I thank you for the many people that showed up in Washington, D.C. yesterday to proclaim your name and to proclaim your covering over this nation. And Lord, we ask and pray that you would respond to those prayers in such a positive way, that, Lord, you would cause there a stirring in this nation, that those who love you and are called by your name would rise up, not just to defend your word, but to stand firm against those who would seek to destroy our culture, to destroy our nation. Lord, I pray and ask that you would give us wisdom in these days ahead, that, Lord, as we face so many dilemmas and so many problems, Lord, we ask that you would give us wisdom to know what to say and how to say it, that rather than stirring up more problems, Lord, that we would be the oil that flows and would calm the troubled heart. Lord, I do ask as a church that you would help us to stand strong. I pray for those, our congregation, who are right now suffering difficulties and problems. And Lord, we do pray for Ronnie Sams, and we ask you, Lord, to help him physically with this foot problem. We ask that it might be healed completely and totally, and that you would minister to Ronnie during this time. And Lord, for others who even right now in this moment are suffering physical pain, and Lord, we ask that you would grant them relief from this, that your Holy Spirit might touch them and help them through this time, that they would call upon you as their Lord and Savior. Father, for those who are struggling with spiritual difficulties or emotional difficulties, Lord, we know that we can come to you as our Lord and our God, and that you've opened up the door and said, "Cast your anxieties onto me because I care for you." We're so grateful for that, Lord. And Father, we do pray that your word would go forth throughout this country. And Lord, we do pray for for Peter and for Diane Bekelar in Japan. We ask that your hand would rest on them and that you would help them and heal them and give them great victory in the work that they're doing. And Lord, we pray for the persecuted church in the Philippines and ask you, Lord, to give a special grace to those who would seek to stand firm in a nation that's becoming increasingly Muslim. We ask that the name of Jesus might continue to go forth. And Lord, we also pray for Highlands Presbytery, our presbytery in this denomination. And we ask, Lord, for the problems and struggles that they're facing right now, that you would give them wisdom, that they would make decisions that are based on your word and on the love of our Father. And Lord, again, we ask that your Holy Spirit would be here to lead us this morning, that you would touch our hearts, that you would draw us into a deeper love for one another and a greater love for you as our Lord. For we pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Now, please turn in your hymnal to number 162. Please stand and let's sing this together. Number 162, Wonderful, Merciful Savior.
If you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to our scripture reading for this morning. Our scripture reading is found in the Psalm 51, reading verses 1 to 12. Psalm 51, reading verses 1 to 12. And hear now the word of God. Have mercy on me, O God. According to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. And wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. And let me hear joy and gladness, and let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all of my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. And may God add to understanding this portion from his holy word. You know, from time to time, I receive these emails that kind of look back in history and ask people to remember those things that were meaningful to us back when we were children. And, you know, we'd talk about, you know, what candy bars did you like to eat? And, you know, so many of those candy bars aren't even around anymore. But those were our favorites when we were that age. Another one had to do with our favorite toys. And this one really interested me. You think back to the toys that were really popular when we were younger. You know, I mean, how many of you had Slinkies? I'm sure almost all of us had Slinkies, you know. I'm sure we wore out many carpets watching those Slinkies go down the steps. That was always fun. How about the ball and paddle? Remember that paddle with a little ball on it? You know, I was not happy when I saw one of those because I knew sooner or later the ball was going to come off, and then my parents would want to use it for something else. So I did not like that one. Or cap guns. You remember having cap guns? You bought those rolls, and, you know, in fact, the thing said, "Can you remember the smell of the cap gun?" Yeah, that had that very distinct smell. We go back in time and we remember those things. But anybody remember the Etch-a-Sketch? Yeah, the Etch-a-Sketch. That was the precursor to the computer. You know, we'd sit there with that thing and make all kinds of designs, usually steps, you know, going up, and that was always fun. But the great thing about the Etch-a-Sketch is that you could make all these crazy designs and everything, and then you turn it upside down and you shake it, and it was all gone. It was a clean slate after that. You know, as I was looking at this, I happened to catch something that I thought was interesting, and that is, this is from February the 20th, 2019, and apparently there was an Etch-a-Sketch art exhibit in Los Angeles. And they had all these people that did these artists that used the Etch-a-Sketch to design these beautiful works and everything, and they had them on display. And I mean, not just 10 or 20, they had hundreds of these, and they were going to give a prize for the best one. Well, the day before, it was supposed to be judged, and again, this is February the 20th, 2019, they had an earthquake in Los Angeles, and it destroyed every single Etch-a-Sketch thing because it shook it. I mean, what are the chances, right? But that's it. I think sometimes God really has a sense of humor in that, you know. But you'd take the Etch-a-Sketch, you make all these designs, and then just turn it over and shake it, and it would all be gone. It kind of reminded me of something happened when I was a teenager, and my older brother bought a Toyota Land Cruiser. And this was the older type that looked like a Jeep. And they were powerful. And so he decided that he wanted to take this out somewhere and get it as dirty as he possibly could and see if he could get it stuck, because it was a four-wheel drive. And he had a big winch on the front so that if he did get stuck, he could tie it to a tree somewhere and pull himself out. So we went to this place. It was like a field, but it had been scraped off. And it had been raining, so it was just solid mud. And he took that Land Cruiser in there, and he spun that thing around, and it got so covered with mud, you couldn't even tell what color it was. Just mud. You know, and I thought, here's this beautiful new vehicle, totally covered with mud. Well, we limped out of there, and we went to this car wash, one of those 25-cent with your wand, you know. We went to those car washes, and he spent about three quarters, but in the process, that car was just washed completely clean. Looked just like it was brand new. Well, this is similar to our lives here on earth, believe it or not. You know, we're not in a pristine environment here. In fact, we're in a world that's dark. We're in a world that's filled with sin. And I relate back to some of the things that were said yesterday in Washington, D.C., where one speaker after another spoke about the problems and the difficulties that we're having today as a nation. And it's because people have lost sight. The light has somehow dimmed, and they're not seeing the God that created all these things and the Lord that died so that we might have life. They're missing all that. Everything is becoming darker. It's crowding in. But the Lord knew that that would happen. In fact, we're even told, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, about what will happen in those later days, and we're watching it unfold right before us. Over time, living in this kind of environment, we're going to get dirt on us. We're going to become soiled. We're going to participate in things that we shouldn't. From now and then, we have to get clean. Just like that Etch-a-Sketch, we've got to turn it upside down and shake it so that we can have a clean slate once again. But how do you do that? Well, God gave us an example of this in King David. Some of you, I'm sure most of you, know the story behind King David. He speaks about this in Psalms 51 and also Psalm 32 about what happened with him, a dark time in his life. You know, David was the king, and he had all the temptations set before him that any king would have. And unfortunately, he gave in to some of those temptations, to some of those sins. You can read about it. 2 Samuel chapter 12 tells the whole story, and this is where David was approached by one of his prophets. And the prophet came to him and told him this little story about a man, a very wealthy man who had many sheep, and about a poor man who only had one little lamb. And the rich man wanted to have a feast, and so he went and took the one little lamb from the poor man and had it prepared for his feast. And David was outraged, and he said, "Tell me who this man is, and I'll have him put to death." And the prophet said, "You're the man. You're the one." And at that moment, David's heart was pierced. And he said, "Against you and you alone, O Lord, have I sinned. I've sinned against you." But what happens then? David's sins were major. He was responsible for the death of Bathsheba's husband. He was responsible for committing adultery with a married woman. You know, at that point, David was faced with a choice. He was given a choice. And I'm going to read to you Psalm 32, just a portion of Psalm 32, verse 3. One of his choices was that he could ignore it, that he could just stuff it down and act like it never happened. But he says this, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." And what he said was, "It was so heavy on me. I knew what I had done. My sins were ever before me. I knew what I'd done. When I kept silent about it, when I tried to hide it, things just got so much worse." So the question is, should I run? Should I try to get away from God? No, God knows everything. God watches us 24/7. He knows everything we do, even knows the things that we think about. That's why the psalmist says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." He knows all these things. He knows everything we've done from the very beginning. So we can't hide from him. We can't run from him. You know, in Psalm 139, verse 7, he says this, "Where should I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence?" He said, "I can go to the highest heights or the deepest depths. No matter where I go, you're there." Jonah tried to run from God, thought he could get on a ship and leave God behind. And it wasn't until he was thrown overboard and swallowed up by the sea that he cried out to God and realized, I can't run from you, Lord. We see, we're the same way. We're the same way. God knows everything about us. We can't fool God. So we can try to run from him, or we can confront our sin. We can confront it. And that's exactly what David did when he fell to his knees and said, against you and you alone, O Lord, have I sinned. No more hiding, no more running. It's me. I've done it. You know, when I first went to Mississippi to go to seminary, Jackson, Mississippi, and I'd been living in Miami, Florida, and so I wasn't used to the Southern culture so much. And we went to this restaurant for breakfast. It was just this little country restaurant, had a great breakfast, and I was standing in line to pay my bill, and there was a man in front of me, a big man, had coveralls on and everything, and he had his bill in front of him, his check, and he laid it down, and he said, I guess it's time for me to fess up. And that's always stuck with me because I think about the fact that when we're before the Lord, it's time for us to fess up. It's time for us to acknowledge what we owe. You know, we think about our enemy as being the accuser, but the truth is, he accuses us of what we've done because he's accusing us before God, and God knows the truth. So he's accusing us of what we're guilty of. David was our model in this. What David did is what we need to do as believers before Jesus. David's called a man after God's own heart, and it's not because he lived perfectly, because he didn't. David did things that probably none of us have done. And yet he was a man after God's own heart because when he was confronted with his sin, he cried out to God and sought forgiveness from him. Lord, forgive me. And in this, he demonstrates the steps for restoration before God. I want to look closer at that. The first thing that David did when he was confronted with his sin was to acknowledge God. Our initial response is to run and to hide, to get away from God. Think about Adam and Eve. Think about after they sinned and they were in the garden and they heard God in the garden. What did they do? First, they tried to cover themselves up, and then they hid. And when God spoke to him, he said, "Why, Adam, why did you do that?" And he said, "Well, it's because I was afraid." Well, certainly God already knew what had taken place. He knew that relationship had suffered, had been broken because of what Adam and Eve did. That's why we're told in Scripture, you know, where can you go? Where can you run to hide from God? You know, we can say, well, has God really said? Is this really wrong? I mean, look, times have changed. Everybody's doing this now. Why can't I do it? Why do I have to be so different? We see, that's just saying to ourselves, has God really said this? And the truth is, yes, God has said it. God has told us what we are to do. God has laid it out very clearly, the way that we're to walk before him. And our next response is to want a substitute. Well, God, I can't exactly obey you, but how about if I do this instead? And you know, something I've learned over the years, that is that God never makes deals. There's only one deal that God's ever made. It's called the covenant. And basically it says, I will be your God and you will be my people. I will tell you what I require and you will obey, or you'll not obey, in which case you'll break the covenant. And that's the only deal God's ever made. And if we obey, if we trust in him, then, as it says in Isaiah, we'll eat the best of the land. But if we refuse and rebel, then we're going to suffer the consequences. And that's what David was talking about. Your hand was heavy on me. It was like the fever heat of summer. My body was withering under the pain, under the guilt of my sin. But David acknowledged his sin, and he humbled himself before God. He acknowledged God as his sovereign, as his Lord. The King of Israel humbled himself before the Almighty God. And in Psalm 54, verse 1, Psalm 51, verse 4, somewhere or another, it just jumped right off of this page and went somewhere, and I can't find it anywhere, but anyway. Psalm 51, verse 4, that's our text, and it says this: "Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgments." This is David acknowledging before God that you're right in accusing me of these things because I'm really guilty. And then he confessed his transgressions. He confessed what he had done. Psalm 32, verse 5 says this: "I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." So what is this confession? David confessed his sin before God. But what was that confession? Well, confession basically is owning up. It's fessing up before God, admitting to God that, yes, this was wrong. This wasn't right. It's agreeing with God. God has said, don't do this. And when we do it, it's agreeing with God, yes, I disobeyed you. Yes, I did something that was really wrong. And you know, it could be something we did. It could be something we said, something we didn't do. When God has commanded it, then we have the responsibility to obey and to follow him. But you know, our human nature always resists that. Those of you that are parents, you know that as you're raising your children, I mean, what a wonderful thing when your child comes to you and says, "I know you told me this, but I didn't do it. I rebelled against you, and I am sorry. And I promise I will never do it again." And how that warms your heart. It just makes you full of joy. We see, that's what happens when we confess our sin to God, when we agree with him that, yes, you told me not to do this, but I did it. And I ask you to forgive me. And I promise that I'll never do it again. See, this is what John was talking about, 1 John chapter 1. Verse 9, he says, "If we confess our sins, then he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." You know, it always hurts to hear things like Miriam spoke about this morning, about an individual that was angry at God, upset with God because of the death of his son, and felt like he had blasphemed God. And for that reason, it was over, that he'd committed the unpardonable sin. He could never be forgiven. We have a very merciful God. We have a God who understands our weaknesses. We have a God, we have a Savior who's been tempted in every way as unto a man, and yet was perfect in it. But he can understand the struggles that we go through. And we all go through struggles. There's not one person that can stand here this morning and say, "I am not tempted. I have not succumbed to temptation. I have not given in." Not one of us. And all of us have the opportunity to come before God, come before our Lord and our Savior and say, "Father, I've sinned. I ask you to forgive me." And you know, it's just like that Etch-a-Sketch. God turns it over, shakes it around, and it's completely blank. I can't tell you how many times I've spoken with people in counseling sessions, and they've talked about something that they did 20 years ago, 30 years ago, and it still haunts them. And I'll ask them, "Did you ask God to forgive you of that?" "Oh, yes, many times, over and over." "And why do you believe he hasn't?" You see, when we put it in God's hands, then he says, "I put it as far as the east is from the west. I place it behind my back. I put it in the depths of the sea, and I remember it no more." That's the kind of merciful Heavenly Father we have. Our human nature wants to resist it. We want to hold on to it. Blame ourselves, punish ourselves for the rest of our lives. God says, give it to me. I can handle it. Give it to me. So what's the result of doing this? We experience the forgiveness of God and the joy of our salvation. I remember hearing about a young man who had been involved in sin. He was a believer. He was a Christian. Loved the Lord. And he got involved in some sin, and it was so heavy on him that he cried out to God and said, Lord, please forgive me of this sin. And the Lord did, and he said, the Lord gave me back the joy of my salvation. And he said, I never want to lose that again. I never want to lose it again. See, that's where we all need to be. We need to seek that forgiveness until we have the joy of salvation returned to us, that we can walk in victory and in joy. That's what our Savior wants us to do. That's what he wants for us. He restores us, fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. You know, no wonder David says, create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and restore a right spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold with me a willing spirit. We're going through very difficult times right now as a nation and as individuals. I think that was so evident yesterday with all those speakers talking about what's happening in America today, and people are heartsick over this, and it affects the way we live our lives. We don't respond the way we used to. We don't respond in joy the way we used to. And we need to return to that. If it's because of personal things that we've done, we need to give it to the Lord, confess it, get rid of it, and get back to our joy. Restore the joy, Lord. As a nation, we need to turn back to God. We need a revival in this land. We need to once again be one nation under God. It's the only way we'll ever succeed and move forward as a country. But it begins with us. It begins with you. It begins with me. To confess before the Lord what we've done wrong, to lay it out before him and say, Lord, I'm sorry for this. I don't want to ever do it again. Can we take that challenge? Let's bow as we pray. Gracious Lord, again, we thank you so much for your mercy. We thank you that you've placed us here on this earth in a world of darkness, but you've not left us without your light. Lord, there was the one true light which coming into the world enlightened every man, and that's our Savior, Jesus Christ. So, Father, we pray that you would encourage us and help us to surrender again to you, to confess to you those things that we know are not right, things that we've done, lay it before your throne, give it to you, and seek your face in all these things. Create in us a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our hymn of response this morning is number 128. And as you're turning there, I couldn't help but think about a song that Matt Papa and Ken Boswell wrote a few years ago. Part of it goes, we stand neath a debt we can never afford. Our sins, there are many. His mercy is more. So let's stand and sing the first three verses of number 128. And then we'll sing the fourth verse for a benediction response. Onward march, all conquering Jesus.
Onward march, all conquering Jesus, through the arm of my peace.
Please bow for the benediction. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and abide with those who love him. Amen.